As we think of the Christmas story, we know that Joseph had a dream. His human dream from the beginning was to marry Mary. That was his dream. Just like men in that day, men in our day, we want to get married. He wanted to get married. There was this human reality that he was going to get married. But this dream then became a dilemma. As Mary shares with Joseph that she is pregnant. And this dilemma then leads Joseph to a decision. What do I do next? Scripture tells us that being a righteous man, he considered what to do and thought, if I just put her away privately. And then the angel came and spoke to him. Because God had a much bigger dream and plan for Joseph. And Joseph needed to learn, like all of us do, that we can trust God's promises and God's plan and God's presence. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. As we look back at this Christmas time story of the reality of Joseph getting the news and then looking at what am I to do next. Matthew chapter 1, pick up with me in verse number 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him, and he married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these next moments and that you would speak. God, that your heart would just be evident as we again tread on familiar ground in Scripture as we come to this Christmas time of the year. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we face the dilemma of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, and he has found out that Mary is pregnant, he decides that maybe he just needs to be still. To wait. Maybe just to rest and think and take a night's rest over this circumstance and situation and not to make a hasty decision. And it is during that time that an angel would appear to him in a dream. And with the angel's voice, we find from Joseph a heart that is sensitive to hear. A heart that is faithful to obey and to do what the Lord has called him to do. Again, as we think about his original dream in his life, we find now that God is going to show Joseph this awesome and wonderful truth and to bring about his promise and to show Joseph his plan and assure Joseph with his presence. And I don't know what you're facing this Christmas time of the year. Some of you are anticipating great joy and happiness with family as you celebrate the upcoming holiday. And some of you may be facing the joy of the holiday, but a deep inner sense of hurt or sorrow, something going on in life, a family member, a financial burden, a relational challenge, things at work aren't going well. And what I think we see as we look at this passage, as we zoom out some from just the immediacy of Joseph's dilemma, we see a big and awesome God that Habakkuk got to know through the challenge and the trial of life, that God is active and that he is working and that he has a plan. And this plan ultimately is to bring salvation. And the call to us, like Joseph, is to trust his promises, to trust his plan, and to trust his presence as we walk through the challenges of life, or maybe even as we skip through the joys of life with a new spring in our step. But what we find is we look in Matthew chapter 1, as we take that step back, is we see that God always keeps his promises and that God's promises are true. God's promises are true. You know, in today's society, there's a lot of debate when we turn on the television or we check social media, because there's always this sense of spin that comes with news. There's always this sense that people have this ideology in their mind, and they want you to think in a certain way. They want you to have the spin so that their point of view sets forth this mindset that you would grasp in your life. And what we find here in this passage is that God's promises are absolutely true. As Psalm 119 verse 160 reminds us, the entirety of your word is truth. Or as the writer of Proverbs in chapter 30 would say, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Or as Jesus himself would say in John 17:17 to his disciples, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Or as Paul would speak to the young preacher Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we open God's word, we recognize, we open and we see truth. And we find the truth that God always keeps his promises. So we think about the promises of Jesus and his birth. The promise of his birth is there and set forth for us as we look here in Matthew chapter 1. We see this promise of his lineage. Notice in chapter 1, and we're going to look a little more at the lineage next week, but I just want you to see down in verse number 2. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 2, and these are names you're going to recognize. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers, and Judah fathered Perez and Zerah. You know what we find on the promise of Jesus' lineage? We find all the way back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3, we find that the Lord promises Abram that through him all of the peoples of the world will be blessed. How does that happen? Through Jesus. Then what do we find? We find Isaac, and in Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 4, we find that all of the nations will be blessed. How are the nations blessed? Through Jesus. Then we look at Jacob in Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 14. And through Jacob, all of the peoples will be blessed. What is God doing? He is telling, hey, this is going to be the lineage. This is going to be the line where it's going to start with Abram And it's going to move to Isaac and Jacob. And then through the line of Judah in Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10, it tells us that the scepter, the kingly sign of royalty, will not depart from Judah. And here we see, as we look at the lineage of Jesus, all of it being perfectly and accurately fulfilled. Just as it says back, we look back. Listen, there's some things that we can't pick. We can't pick our ancestors. Somebody has once said that, we always want nice relatives, but we hope for rich ancestors, right? Here, what we find is that we see this rich heritage that God had promised all the way from the beginning. Actually, in Genesis chapter 3, he tells the serpent that from the seed of the woman is going to come one who's going to crush your head. And then Genesis begins to unfold through Abram, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah. Then we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, through David. And notice in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, it goes and specifically mentions Abram and David. And in the last verse of this first section of genealogy that is found, it says, and Jesse fathered David. There we see it. The promises of Jesus' lineage. Absolutely true. But we not only see the promise of Jesus' lineage, but we see also the promise about his birth. Notice with me in chapter 1 and verse number 18. It says, after his mother had been engaged, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. The angel says, your wife has been conceived, has conceived through the Holy Spirit. Verse number 23, the virgin will conceive. They drive home this truth, and it slides all the way back to the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. And Matthew makes sure to quote that here. But Isaiah would say it in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And then Matthew picks up from there and quotes the rest of this verse, that the virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a son. That's the picture there in verse number 23. And they will call him Emmanuel. God's promises about Jesus' birth. That he would come through this lineage, but that he would be born of a virgin. And why is that so important? Because through the human nature, we have this sin nature that passes through all of us. Through Adam, all of us have now a nature and a disposition to sin. And so through the Lord and through the Holy Spirit's conception in the life of Mary, we find that in Jesus, there is no sin. So that the virgin birth of Jesus is absolutely essential if we are going to truly understand and receive the gift of salvation. Because as John MacArthur said, the virgin birth is as important as the resurrection. Because if you don't have a sinless and perfect sacrifice, then you have no resurrection. You have no death on the cross. That's a substitution for us. So we find that there is the promise that brings about his lineage, but there is this God act through this process. And listen, I don't have any doubts on this in my mind. If our God is able to bring about creation, and the beauty that we see all around us. If the heavens declare the glory of God and the millions and billions of stars, then let me tell you, the Lord can handle the virgin birth. There we see God's promises are true. But then we see, secondly, God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation is revealed because they are told to name him Jesus. Notice with me in verse number 21, he says that you are to name him Jesus. The angel speaks and gives a very clear command. She will give birth to a son, And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. What does that mean for us? It means, first off, forgiveness is available. Forgiveness is available. Jesus, he has come to save us from our sin. Now, when we think about behavior in this time of year, a lot of times we use the motivation of Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. Let me just ask, am I the only kid who ever got spanked and sent to bed early on Christmas Eve? I mean, just so excited, me and my two brothers, man, we're messing around, we get in trouble, we get sent to bed early on Christmas Eve night. Sometimes we want to try to use, hey, Santa as this motivation to do good. The challenge is all of us have this inner nature to do bad. And that's why we need Jesus. The truth is that the 1955 song, I'm Getting Nothing for Christmas, because I ain't been nothing but bad, is true about all of us. Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, and there is none who seeks after God. Romans 3:23 makes sure that all of us understand, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Even the Sunday, or even the Christmas day, I did get in trouble on Christmas Eve. You know, the presents still came. So sometimes we try to use this outward motivation to bring about this inward change, and it never works. None of us can ever reform and live a perfect life. Even if the Lord gave us the opportunity today to say, hey, look, you get a fresh, absolute start today. And if you can live a perfect life the rest of your life, then you can earn your way to heaven. You know what? We'd all be disqualified by tomorrow. That's the truth of it. We all would. We all think things or say things or do things. But God knew what we needed. And he gave us the most precious and gracious gift of all. He gave his son. His name is to be Jesus. He will save us from our sins. Forgiveness is available. You remember the story in Luke chapter 5 when some guys are carrying a paralyzed man to Jesus on a mat, and they clear away the roof tiles and they drop him down. And in Luke chapter 5, I think it's around verse number 26, Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Do you remember in Luke chapter 7, verse number 36 and following, Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee. His name is Simon, and a sinful woman comes and breaks an expensive bottle of perfume and washes Jesus' feet with her hair and with her tears and with this perfume. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 43, Jesus is there on the cross and he cries out, Father, forgive them. The greatest need in your life is not another toy, not another gadget, not another piece of jewelry. The greatest need that all of us have is forgiveness. And that's what Jesus came to offer. And that forgiveness would ultimately come through his death on the cross, where he would die to take the penalty for our sin, and he would rise again and now offer us that gift of salvation. His name is Jesus Saves. He offers forgiveness. He offers right relationship. Forgiveness is available. And then this forgiveness ultimately brings a new life. When you're forgiven, When you have this forgiveness in your heart, it brings a new life. So that 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. They have been wiped away. They have been washed away. And behold, all things have become new. How did this happen? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Tells us that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. That's when he's on the cross. He's taking our penalty. He's taking our punishment to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that God now gives us a new life, a new sense of forgiveness. We have a new opportunity at life. When Jesus says, hey, I'm going to save you from sins, it's not just the picture of, hey man, the slate is going to be washed clean. It is far greater than that. God's plan of salvation is revealed. But notice the other name that Jesus is given down in verse number 23. Matthew 1:23, he's given another name. It says, see, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Not only to see the truth of God's promises and God's plan, but now we get to see the picture of God's presence. Notice, his name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. God's presence can be experienced. His name him Emmanuel. You can experience God. You can experience God. What an awesome picture. For those of us who needed to be saved from our sin, that's one thing, that he would die on the cross. But now he says, and now I'm going to bring my presence into your life, and that presence is going to change everything. It is not just, hey, I'm going to give you a clean slate. I'm going to get the whiteboard and spray a little spray on it and come across with a clean towel and I'm going to take away all of the sin. No, it's now. It's that the Lord now steps into our life in a real and actual way so that we can experience a relationship with him, a relationship that transcends all other relationships, a relationship that we have the opportunity and the ability and the encouragement to step into his throne of grace and to know that he is in us. That our body now is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That God's presence is in our life. That this is very, very real. How many times have you seen a hurting friend and thought, man, I wish I could be there. Someone went through an accident. They're miles away. Man, I wish I could be there. Can I tell you? The Lord ensured that he would be there. So that now we know that as Jesus would make that promise in Matthew chapter 28, that I am with you always. Or that the writer of Hebrews would promise us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That God's presence is in our life and we can be sustained not through our own strength and our own power, but through his working in us. Call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But there's something deeper than just here in the here and now as well. There's God's presence in our life, but there's God's presence for eternity. When we think about the name Emmanuel, and at that moment that you receive Jesus, the Savior of sinners, Emmanuel, the God who is present with us, when we receive him into our life, what we are doing is we are making sure that he is with us always. There will never, ever, listen, in all time here on earth or all eternity, that as a believer, we will be separated from the presence of the Lord. Paul would start Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, no height, nor depth, nor nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. But he starts with life and death. That's those moments that especially death, as we think about crossing from this life to the next. And there is separation that comes from a human standpoint. But there is the promise of presence as we think about the Lord working in our life. And this gives us the truth of John 14. When Jesus would say, you know, my Father's house are many mansions and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. But he ultimately ends and says that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven will be all about the presence of the Lord in a place without sin. There's a story of an ancient Persian leader, a Shah of Persia. And he was walking through his kingdom and he saw the public baths that were there and the heated water. So he decided to go down into the lower cellar area and visit with the one who was in charge of the fire and keeping the baths warm. And he sat by the man who was in charge of heating the water, and he had a course meal with him. This was a man looked down upon in society. And so from time to time, he'd come back and he would visit and he would eat the meal with this man. And then one day he decided that he was going to truly identify himself. And his first thought was, as soon as I identify myself to this man, he's going to want something. As soon as he knows that I have money, that I have authority, he's going to want something. And so he identifies himself. But instead of asking for a gift or asking for an easier life or an easier job, he said this: you left your glory, your palace and your glory, to sit with me in this dark place, to eat my coarse food and to care about what happens to me. On others you may bestow rich gifts, but to me you have given yourself. Ultimately, what we find is Jesus stepping into humanity. Him who was rich now has become poor, that we, through his poverty, through eating our coarse food, through hearing coarse words, through experiencing a coarse cross, we would have access to him. And that is the message of Christmas. We have one who has come to save and one who has come to live with us. And we might think about all the blessings of Christmas, but let's not forget the one who left his palace and left glory, who stepped into humanity and lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death so that we could experience forgiveness and his presence forever. That is the hope of everything that we in the choir have just sung about. His name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. And with that, let's pray. God, thank you for your truth and your word. And I ask that you'd take these next moments of reflection. God, that you would, that you'd speak. And Lord, maybe somebody is walking through a hard time today and they just need to be reminded of your promises and your plan of salvation and your presence. God, would you, through the work of your Spirit, speak to anyone who may not know Jesus today? And Lord, for those of us who know him, would you just challenge and encourage us in him to be bold and courageous because you're in us? In your name I pray.